Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
So nice to have you all here today, despite the rain. But guess what? Today is also a day that the Lord has made, and we will rejoice and be glad at it. Amen. We're going to be in the Gospel of Luke today, but before we get started, you know, I just wanted to take a moment. There were three shootings this week across the country. A lot of people died. Senseless, and it's sad. I just want to take a moment, and I just want to pray. I want to pray for the families of the people who have lost people, the family and the friends, and they've lost people. So just pray with me, will you? Father, it's these times where we just don't know the right words to say. I don't know that we're supposed to know the right words to say, Lord, but your word says that your angels take our groanings, Lord, and bring them to you, and you know what we're saying without saying it. And Lord, so at this time, we're groaning on behalf of the people who were killed, Lord. We're groaning on behalf of their friends and their family, Lord, those who are mourning, Lord. Lord, your word says that you are close to the brokenhearted, Lord, and you comfort those who are hurting. And so I put my trust in that this morning, Lord Jesus. We love you, Lord, because as we just sang, you are a good, good Father. And Lord, as we begin to open up your word this morning, I pray that this would be a time of peace. Lord, that your spirit would wash over us as we're gathered together today in your name, because we want to hear from you. We want to find ourselves at your feet as we've seen over and over again, Lord. Would you bless us this morning with wisdom, with peace, with understanding, Lord? We thank you, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. So if you want to go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 11, I promise we are going to finish chapter 11. Enough chapter 11. Today we're going to finish it. If you don't have a Bible with you, we've got some guys right here. They'll put a Bible right in your hand. So just put up your hand and let us know you need a Bible today. You might notice, if you're newer to the church, you might notice we've got all of our kids with us. Once a month, we do family church, where we invite everybody to come in and join us for the service. But I'm sure, as Cesar mentioned, we also have family lunch today. We're doing communion today. We're just a big old happy family that eats and praises together today. And so I'm very excited about that. So Luke chapter 11, we're going to be looking at that, but I wanted to start off with this one comment because, well, I think it's interesting and it relates. When I was a kid, I grew up in New York State. And in New York State, I don't know if you know this or not, but in the wintertime, it gets cold. It's not especially sunny, but there was one special treat that we would get in the wintertime, only in the wintertime. And it was oranges. I love oranges. We didn't get them any other time of year in New York. It's just winter. It just seemed like wintertime is when they would ship up oranges, I thought, from Florida, maybe from California. But we've got these oranges, and they came as a kid. You thought, oh, these come from that magical place, Florida, where it's warm, even in the wintertime. And, you know, when it's zero and sunny, and you hear that there's a place that's like, sunny and warm, and people go to the beach in December and January, and you think, oh, I can't imagine such a wonderful place as that, where they have these oranges. And you would peel it open, and it would be juicy and good and delicious, and you think, someday, maybe someday, I'll get to go and live in Florida. Well, you can imagine how excited I was when we decided that we were going to move from New York to come to Florida. And I thought, oranges every day. There's going to be oranges for everyone. And as we're picking them off the trees, and they're going to be amazing. However, imagine my dismay when I come to Florida and we get oranges. You know, they don't exactly look like I imagine. They're not always very oranges here. But the ones that are, we get a really beautiful, real thing I remember, bright orange, big, I'm thinking, oh, this is going to be so good. And I start peeling it, and I open it up, and it's dry. It's sour. You know what I'm talking about? Who's experienced a dry, sour orange here in Florida? And what? This is where oranges are from, I thought. This is supposed to be this delicious orange, but it looks beautiful. It's orange, and it's shiny, and it's round, and it's big, but then you get onto the inside of it, it's all dry, sour, and gross, and you throw it out. And then I'm sad because I moved to Florida for oranges, and now I've got nothing. All right. That came much, much later. See, Jesus is going to use an example similar today. He's going to say to the Pharisees, you wash the outside of this cup, but on the inside, it's corruption. Like an orange. Looks beautiful on the outside. It's orange and shiny and looks great. And then you open it up and it's dry and it's sour. And I hate that. And Jesus is going to say the same thing. And I want you to think about this as we go through. Because if you take a really good, juicy orange and you squeeze that orange, what comes out? Really good juice. If you take a dried out orange, it looks good on the outside, but you take a dried out sour orange and you squeeze it, what comes out? Nothing good. Maybe nothing at all, but if the juice comes out, it's bitter. It's gross. I want you to think about this as we're talking today, because what I want you to imagine is, what kind of orange are you? Are you really shiny orange on the outside, but when you get squeezed in some kind of a situation, in an obstacle, something happens, when you get squeezed, what comes out? Is it the sweet juice of a good orange that's good on the inside? Or is it the bitter, yucky juice of an orange that looks good on the outside, but it's all dry and sour on the inside? Let's take a look. Chapter 11, verse 37, it's talking about Jesus, and it says, and as he spoke, a certain Pharisee asked him to dine with him. So he went with him and sat down to eat. So if you remember, Jesus here, he's having a conversation with a lot of people. Remember, he cast out a demon that had caused a man to be mute, and the Pharisees that were there, they said, oh, he does that out of the power of Satan. And they're trying to discredit him. I mean, it's like a ridiculous last-ditch effort to discredit Jesus and say, oh, he does all this casting out of demons by the power of Satan. And remember, I said that, you know, was the I know you are, but what am I argument? Because it's just like an 11-year-old argument. He casts out demons by the power of Satan. Jesus says, that's ridiculous. He says, he goes on, remember last week, he says, if you're full of light, then you'll shine out light. You can't contain it, right? If you're a juicy orange and you're filled up with juice and you get squeezed, really good juice comes out. It's at this time that he's just sat here and he's just talked to all these people and said, this is a ridiculous argument, that this Pharisee stands up and he asked him to dinner. He says, Jesus, why don't you come to my house for dinner today? And Jesus, it says yes, he went. Now, look, I got to give Jesus a lot of credit, because frankly, if it were me and I'm now spent the last several months, every time I turn around, there's a Pharisee accusing me of being wicked, accusing me of working for the devil, accusing me of every misdeed possible. You're asking me to dinner. I'm going to be not so sure about that. I might not come. Or I might say, well, what are you having? It could make a difference. Jesus goes. I mean, the reason I love this is because I believe what we're going to look at is I believe that Jesus does not give up on these Pharisees yet. He has not cast them aside and said, you're hopeless. Right? He's going to say, woe to you, woe to you, woe to you. We're going to look at that today. You know, it can be a way of him saying he's expressing extreme grief over the fact that they are lost. But he's there talking to them, so he's almost saying, look, I'm pointing out to you what the problem is. Maybe you can change. I'm so thankful that Jesus is like that, because There was a long stretch in my life where I may have been hearing Jesus poking me, the Holy Spirit saying, hey, come on, me and be like, I'm good. I don't really need this right now. I've got, my life is great. Got all kinds of good stuff going on. I'm so thankful. Look, I'll be honest. I would love it if Jesus came back right now. Right now. However, I know that there's somebody that he's waiting for. And a while ago, that was me. I'm so thankful that there wasn't a church body sitting there 20 years ago saying, I wish Jesus would come back right now because I would have been lost. If he had come back 20 years ago, I would have been lost. So I'm willing to wait. I'm willing to wait for Jesus to come back because there's somebody else who hasn't accepted him yet and who would be lost if he came back right now. So as much as I want that, I really want that person to go with us. Amen? I love the patience of Jesus. I love the fact that he is the God that gives second chances and third chances. Look, he's going to dinner with the people that are trying to destroy him just so he has an opportunity to talk to them more in the chance that maybe they'll come around. You know what? And some of the Pharisees did come around. Some of the Pharisees did believe Jesus. It says that he went and he sat down to eat. 38, it says, when the Pharisees saw it, he marveled that he did not wash his hands before dinner. So Jesus comes in, he just goes right to the table. It says in Matthew that he reclined. That's how they sat. They didn't sit at a table, they kind of reclined like this. But Jesus goes in, skips the whole hand washing, and he goes and sits down. And it says that the Pharisee marveled. Now, a couple things you have to understand. We're not talking about hand washing for the sake of having clean hands. Like he had dirty hands it's not like Jesus came in and was like, okay, we're good. This was a ritualistic washing, right? Oh, by the way, here's a statistic while we're talking about hand washing. You know that it was found that 33% of the population do not wash their hands after they use the bathroom. 33%. And by the way, that's the people who admitted it to the person taking the survey. So we're installing cameras in our bathrooms. No, I'm kidding. We did that a long time ago. This was not that. This wasn't for sanitary purposes. This was a ritual that had been put into place. That the Pharisees said, when you come in, you have a ritual washing before you eat bread. And it was very specific, and it was something that they had established. It wasn't one of Moses' laws. It wasn't God's law. This was a ritual that they had put into place. And it says that you take a certain amount of water, and that certain amount of water is very, it's a very specific amount. It is 1.5 eggful shells of water. So, you take 1.5 eggfuls full of water, and you would come in, and you would pour it from your from your wrist, or depending if you didn't have enough water, from your knuckles down, and then covering both hands, and then you would do this with your hands, rub your fists into your palms, and then you would pour the water back this way, and you would shake it off, and then you're good. You're good to go. There was a blessing at the end while they were doing that, but it was so important to them. It was so important that actually you could be considered for excommunication if you did not participate in this ritual hand washing before you sat down to eat bread. And that's why a Pharisee sees Jesus, who's supposed to be a rabbi, and he marvels that he doesn't do this ritual hand washing. Now, that word grabbed my attention, that he marveled. In other places in this study in Luke, we've seen people marvel. Do you remember when those times were when it said that, and the people marveled? Every time, it's when Jesus does some type of miraculous thing. He heals somebody. He casts out a demon. Someone is able to be raised from the dead, and it says that the people marveled. It's the same word. The Pharisee marveled. It's like the people saw Jesus do something that they could not imagine anyone doing. This Pharisee sees Jesus not ritually wash his hands, And he marvels. He just cannot believe that Jesus wouldn't wash his hands. This guy is so steeped in ritual that he can't believe it when Jesus comes in and doesn't wash his hands. They loved ritual. They loved the ritual. Why? It was external. Ritual is external. If I have some external things that everyone has to do, then the more of them I keep, then I can be measured against you. They're measurable. Rituals are measurable. I keep this one, you don't. That makes me more holy than you. Rituals can be envied. I wish I was as holy as that guy. Look at him. He keeps all these things. He keeps all these rituals. He does all these things. But Jesus is going to say, rituals may clean your hands, but they don't cleanse your heart. Right? You could do rituals from the time you get up to the time you go to bed. It won't change your heart. That's not what it is. Jesus is looking for a change on the inside. He's going to talk about that. He marveled. Then the Lord, see, and here's the thing. We know by the next verse that it wasn't just that he was like, wow, that's amazing. There must have been some murmuring. We're going to see that there are other people there, not just Jesus and this Pharisee. There were other people there. They were all surprised. They were all shocked to see them. They must have been murmuring among themselves, because look at what it says. Then Jesus said to them, now you Pharisees, you make this inside, the outside of the cup and dish clean, but your inward parts are all full of greed and wickedness. He says, on the outside, you look good. You got robes and phylacteries. You do all of these things that anyone who sees you would say, wow, they're very righteous. But the inside is full of greed and wickedness. That's that orange. That's an orange that looks great on the outside, but you get inside and it is dry and bitter. Ugh. Jesus is saying, that's what you are. You're following all these rituals for the sake of what everybody can see on the outside, but you're full of wickedness, corruption on the inside. It's a challenge. You know, we have to look at this because, you know, we can be a little pharisaical, don't you think? Sometimes we can be like, well, I go to church on Sunday, I go to a group on Wednesday, I stand up and sing, I raise my hands when we're in worship. All outward things, and none of those things are bad. But if that's all you've got, then you're just like this Pharisee. Because what happens is you go out and you start living your life and maybe you get squeezed a little, and what comes out? Is it the really sweet, beautiful juice of the good orange, or is it the bitter, sour juice of the bad orange? What's on the inside? That's a theme over and over again that we see through the New Testament and through the whole Bible. Or God is saying, I care about the inside, because it's from the inside out that comes. Remember he said that? If you're full of light, that's light, then light will come out. But he says, if your light is darkness, what's going to come out? Darkness. Jesus looked at him, he said, but you are all about the outside. What's going on the inside? Foolish ones, he says in verse 40. Did not he who made the outside make the inside also? That says that God cares about the inside and the outside, but the inside first. What you have on the inside is what you'll be like on the outside. So, hey, there's a little bit of a challenge. Take a look at your life. When your life gets hard, when there's a struggle, when somebody makes you mad, when somebody cuts you off in traffic, how do you react? No. I'm working on that. But I have to be honest, not every time am I like, oh, you know, they're probably having a baby and they're trying to. Not every time. You know, but that's the challenge. I mean, at least I can recognize it. I'm recognizing it right now to say, you know what, when I get squeezed, I want the sweetness to come out. Not the bitter, not the dry. It says that God cares about both. He says, didn't God make the outside as well as the inside? if you get this right on the inside, he says the outside will be good. Don't worry about the outside. Get the inside straight now. But rather give alms, such as things you have, and then indeed all things are clean to you. Basically, you know what that's saying, give alms? He's saying take care of the people who need to be taken care of. Help those who need help. Right? Get it right on the inside, and you'll see an organic outpouring of good of the Holy Spirit, and that will be to all those around you. And let that be your witness to everyone around you, rather than them looking at the things that you do, the rituals that you perform, and the righteousness that you portray. Rather, let people look at your life and the actions, like you being good to those around you, giving alms, taking care of the people that need help, and let that be your witness. You know, when we talk about, we've been talking about wisdom lately, I may have said this before, wisdom is one of those things that you can never claim for yourself. If you go up to someone and say, well, I'm wise, that person's thinking, you're a fool. You want people to look at your life and say, man, that guy is wise. That lady, she's wise. You want someone to look at your life and what you do in terms of how you think about others, how you take care of others, how Jesus says, how you give alms. And let that be your definition of who you are. Verse 42, it says, but woe to you Pharisees, for you tithe mint and rue and all manner of herbs, and pass by justice and the love of God. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. See, what he's saying to them, first of all, he says, woe to you. And I actually love this because I had to go back on this a little bit and spend some time with this. See, woe can mean lots of different, have lots of different feelings. That I believe that he's there because he is pointing out to them, this is where you are really not doing great. But he's expressing it through great grief, as if he's saying, it grieves me not just for the ones you're hurting, but for yourself as well. It grieves me that you believe this, that you're acting this way, that you're doing this way. And you know what I'm going to do? Even though it's hard, I'm going to tell you what those things are, because maybe you can change that. Woe to you, he says. What's really interesting also is because this is kind of an Old Testament prophet way of saying it, woe to you. Now go back and look at some of the Old Testament prophets, Isaiah and Jeremiah, you know, woe to you. They use that phrase, woe to you. And so Jesus is picking up on that, which is neat because, you know, you have to kind of get it out of your head that Jesus is just a New Testament guy. He happens to be on earth right now during this New Testament time, but he's always existed. He has always been there. And we went through the book of Genesis. We looked at all sorts of places where we saw that New Testament incarnation of Jesus. And so Jesus, he is using an Old Testament prophet's way of saying, woe to you. That's good? Okay. He says, woe to you, for you love the best seats in the synagogue and the greetings in the marketplaces. That's... He says, you love the best seats. In the synagogue, the best seats were right up front. In fact, they were the ones up front facing everyone else. So this is where they would be. Someone would be teaching, and there they are. They're sitting up front, watching and looking out at everyone else. And everyone's like, man, they are so righteous. Look at them sitting up front. He says, they love the best seats and the greetings in the marketplace. The word love there, in Greek, it means they long for. They long for that place. They long for when they're walking in the synagogue. People are like, oh, hey, recognizing him. Hey, Rabbi so-and-so. Hey, that guy's a Pharisee. That guy's so righteous. He goes to my church. They long for that. Do you understand? Not just that it happens, but that they want it to happen. That's what they are about, Jesus will say. You're looking for the recognition. You want people to see you and to puff you up. That's a woe, he says. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. Hypocrites. He calls them hypocrites. You know what a hypocrite is? That's a really Greek word. That means an actor. That means that you know, an actor is someone who pretends to be somebody else, right? He's saying, you're actors. You're pretending to be. You say one thing, but you do another. If you really don't know what a hypocrite is, let me help you out. When I said only 33% of the people, 33% people don't wash their hands, and you're like, yeah, but inside you're like, yeah, I don't wash my hands. So that makes you a hypocrite. No one will be shaking hands after the service. Everyone's just going to be like, fist bump. He calls them hypocrites. He say, you say one thing, but you inside you're another way. Again, do you ever, there are lots of times, not lots of times, let's not say that, but there are times that I'll say something and in my mind I'm thinking, well, I got to work on that. And I'll tell you guys, you need to, you know, be more of this or be less of that. In my mind, I'm thinking, I need to be more of this or less of that. I'm trying not to be a hypocrite. I'm trying to be honest with you all. But you know what? Sometimes there, I just fail sometimes. I'm not perfect. None of you are perfect. But I'm not perfect. But I'm trying not to be a hypocrite. I'm trying not to tell you to act a certain way, and I don't do it myself. In fact, he's going to address that with the lawyers in a minute. Hypocrites, for you are like graves which are not seen, and the men who walk over them are not aware of them. See, that's a pretty serious charge. They could not come in contact with a dead body, or else they'd be defiled. What he's saying is, you're like a grave that's unmarked. So see, you're corrupt and dead on the inside, and when people come into contact with you without knowing it, they then are defiled. So he's saying, you're like a tomb with corruption on the inside. But because you're letting everybody think that you're holy and righteous, people are coming to you and coming into contact with you, and they are becoming defiled because of it. Hypocrite, he says. There's another example that he would use that's similar to this, where he would call the Pharisees a whitewashed tomb. So in order for them to mark tombs, especially during Passover, is they would whitewash it. So it was very bright and white, and people would, number one, they'd know to stay away from it. But also what it was, a way of it looking really pretty on the outside. It was all white and freshly painted. But inside were the bones of dead people, something that they were supposed to stay away from. But he says, you're not even doing that. People don't even know. You've got corruption on the inside, and people don't even know it, and they're coming into contact with you. You know, serious, that's a, when you're thinking about your own life and you're saying, well, you know, everybody at my job knows exactly what I believe and I go to church. How much corruption is still in there though? Right? Are you running the risk of being a hypocrite so that when somebody, you know, and here's, I guess this is where the danger is, because you talk, and they hear you and they hear you and they hear you. And then something happens where some of your true nature comes out. And what kind of damage does that do to that person? Well, they're a Christian and they do that. I guess it's okay for me then. Verse 45, then one of the lawyers answered and said to him, teacher, by saying these things, you reproach us also. Now, you remember when you were in school, the teacher asks a question and everyone goes like this. Don't make eye contact. Don't make eye contact. Because you'll get called on. Well, this guy probably should have taken that hint, because he goes, Jesus, you probably don't know, but when you say all these bad things about the Pharisees, you're reproaching us too. Like, kind of like he's giving Jesus an opportunity to be like, oh, no, I didn't mean you. You're all good. You guys are good. So he turns and he says, woe to you also. Now, he's talking to lawyers, and that's different than it is now. Lawyer at this time was an expert in the law. These were the ones that interpreted what was right and what was wrong according to the law. They were essentially Bible teachers. Bible teachers. So now I'm reading this with an extra special care, because he's saying, woe to you, Bible teachers. You load men with burdens hard to bear, and yourselves do not touch the burdens with even one of your fingers. So they would interpret all these laws and say, well, you've got to do this, you've got to do this, you've got to do this, you can't do this, you can't do this, you can't do this. But when it came to their own lives, what did they do? They found loopholes. There were loopholes. They put heavy burdens on the people, but they did not put those same burdens on themselves. In fact, they weren't really holding themselves to the very same standard outwardly that they were themselves applying to themselves. It says that they were loading them down with burdens hard to bear, and yet they themselves did not touch the burden even with their finger. He says, woe to you, for you build the tombs of the prophets and your fathers killed them. In fact, you bear witness that you approve the deeds of your fathers, for they indeed killed men, and you build their tombs. And so this is, again, he's talking about them being hypocritical, because he says, your forefathers killed prophets of God, but you are building temples to them. You're recognizing these were great men of God. These were prophets. And he'll go on to say, but I'm sending you, and God is sending you prophets now, and you're killing them now. You're doing the same thing your fathers did. You're sitting there saying, well, we're honoring the prophets of old, but we're killing the prophets of now. Well, their fathers 100 years before them were saying the same things. We're honoring the prophets that came before, but they were killing the ones now. Well, it's probably because the prophets of before had a message. They said, oh, well, that's really good. The prophets of now were talking to them directly. Jesus is talking to them directly. As we're going to see at the end, they weren't really happy about that. They didn't really like that. They didn't respond well to him doing this. Therefore, in verse 49, the wisdom of God also said, I will send them prophets and apostles, and some of them they will kill and persecute, that the blood of all the prophets which was shed from the foundation of the world may be required of this generation, from the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah, who perished between the altar and the temple. Yes, I say to you, it shall be required of this generation. And so what's really interesting here is Jesus says, prophets are coming to you right now, and you're killing and persecuting them. In fact, he begins to allude to himself, because he says that all of the blood of the prophets from the foundation of the world is going to be required of you. Now, what we know about the prophets is their messages were varied, but they all pointed to Jesus. You can write this verse down, Acts 11:43. I'm going to read it to you. I think. Oh, here it is. To him, all the prophets, to him, speaking of Jesus, all the prophets witness that through his name, whoever believes in him will receive remission of sins. That says that Paul, that Peter, talking to Cornelius, said that all the prophets were pointing to Jesus. And here Jesus is standing in front of them, and they are going to kill him. And it says that all the blood of the prophets are going to be required of you. It's going to be laid on you. He says, this is really neat. He says, from the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah. Now, Jesus is saying all the prophets in basically the Hebrew historical books from Genesis to 2 Chronicles. That's what he's saying. All the prophets from Genesis to 2 Chronicles. Those are the prophets that he's talking about. But did anybody catch it? Do you see what that says? From Abel to Zechariah. Yes, from A to Z. Now, that probably didn't mean anything to them. It probably wasn't even an A and a Z to them, because this was Greek. But it is A to Z to us, isn't it? I mean, Abel to Zechariah, right? Then that's a saying. We say, well, that's complete from A to Z. I love that. You know why? Because this is a living word. This is applicable when it was written, when it was put together, and today and tomorrow and beyond us. And God says, you know what? I'm living. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to build into my word a saying that you'll recognize now that meant nothing to them, from A to Z, right? You should hold on to that, because you go through and you start thinking, oh, is this really relevant for today? Yes. Yes, it is. Because it's alive. It's a living word. It's not a history book. It's not a fictional book. It is a living book. He says the prophets completely from A to Z, from the beginning to the end. Woe to you lawyers, for you have taken away the key of knowledge. You did not enter yourselves, and those who were entering in you hindered. You've taken away the key of knowledge, he says. So what is that? What is the key to knowledge? Well, so we've kind of been talking about it for the last several weeks. Remember, we've been talking about this idea that God isn't interested in religion. He's interested in relationship. It's all about relationship. Last week, when 2 weeks ago, when we looked at the Lord's Prayer, it was him showing us you can have a relationship with God because he is your Father. Excuse me, Father. He's saying that you've laid so many burdens, so many rituals on people that you've stolen away the key to knowledge, which is what? Relationship. How do I know that? Because in Proverbs 1:7, it's written that, I know it, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And that word isn't fear like you should be afraid of God. It is that you have an awe of God, an understanding of who it is that created everything. That kind of relationship is the beginning of knowledge. And he's saying, you Bible teachers, you've stolen away the idea that you can have a relationship with God without ritual. He says, in fact, it's so bad you haven't even entered into a relationship with God yourself. And you are preventing anyone else from doing it as well. This is one of the things that I love about our time right now. Every one of you has some form of the Word of God that you can read in English or Spanish. We all have that option. It wasn't always the case. It wasn't always the case that every single person could look at the Word and say, okay, you know what? You need to go home and read your Bible. And I encourage you to take every single thing I say today, go home and look it up for yourself. Paul spoke to a group of people called Bereans, and it says they listened and they went home every day and they studied the scripture to make sure that what he said was true. You have the same ability to do that, to look into your Bible and say, oh, I'm going to check that out. Ooh, I'm going to read this for myself. I'm going to see what God wants to do in my life that he's going to tell me through the word. Now, I would be hindering you, just like the Bible teachers, just like the lawyers, if I was to say, you know what, you guys, don't bring your Bibles. You don't need them. Just listen to what I say. You probably can't understand it. I mean, I have a lot of training. You just have to just listen to what I say. Don't bother with the word. Don't open your Bible. You probably won't get it anyway. It's complicated. You need me to explain it to you. You don't need me to explain it to you, but it is fun to sit here and kind of talk about these things and get your brains working a little bit and to spend a little time and say, you know what? I am going to spend some time thinking about that word marveled because I heard that before. They were hindering people who wanted to come in and have a relationship with the Lord. And that's what it is about. That's what we're talking about, is being able to have a relationship with the Lord, rather than to say, well, I'm just going to do these things, fulfill these rituals, and do these ceremonies, and I'm good, right? I'm good. Jesus would say, well, it might be the rituals that are keeping you from having a relationship. Well, he stops talking there. And as he said these things in verse 53 to them, the scribes and the Pharisees began to assail him vehemently and to cross-examine him about many things, lying in wait for him and seeking to catch him in something he might say that they might accuse him. That's sad. But Jesus, he just came in and he took the time and he said, let me tell you where you're going off the track. Let me show you what it is that you need to change or fix in your life so that you can have a relationship. And their decision was, No, we're not going to do that. In fact, we're going to call you names. We're going to accuse you of things, and we're going to push back, and we're going to tell you why all the reasons that we're right and you're wrong. We're going to hold to our position of what we already believed, and we're not going to listen to any of those things that you said. They hurl insults. They try to convince themselves that they're still right, even when they've been being told the truth. I think sometimes we experience this ourselves, really. Don't you think so? Do you ever have one of those times where maybe you're involved in something you shouldn't be? You're watching or listening or talking about something, or you find yourself doing something that you know you shouldn't be doing, and you just hear the Holy Spirit be like, What are you doing? Come on. Turn it off. Be quiet. And you say, No, this isn't bad. No, this is not bad because of this. Or I can handle it because of this. But don't worry about it. I got it. And we push back and we push back. And the whole time the Lord is saying, but come on, you're hindering the relationship. You're putting now a wall up between you and I. Come on. We see this in our culture outside of believers all the time, where people are like, yeah, that's fine, whatever. Whatever that is that you've got, your faith that you need to get through your life. It's ridiculous. It's silly. And they hurl insults. They say, you're all uneducated. If you were as enlightened as I am, you'd see how foolish your position is. And the insults come. And the accusations come. And it's not any different than what we're seeing right here. That they were doing this to Jesus. And they are going to do it to us. And they'll keep doing it. He was there because he was trying to show them, and obviously us, that a ritual can be a snare, a ceremony can be a snare. And that Jesus is saying, I want you to be that juicy, healthy orange. You know, sometimes I've found that the really good oranges don't look that great on the outside. They're green. And they've got spots on them. And they're not perfect. You ever see those? They're sometimes hard to get into. They don't peel easy. But once you get in there, man, they're good. They're juicy. I think that's the kind of orange that I'm striving to be. And I don't always look perfect on the outside. Sometimes I'm not orange. Sometimes I'm too orange. Sometimes I have spots. Sometimes I'm green. But on the inside, I want to be full and juicy, not dried out and bitter. Right? So that when I get squeezed, the good stuff comes out. Right? He had a special heart, Jesus, when he came to these Pharisees. I'm often saying now that God's actions have more than one purpose. I think I see here that he's talking to them and he's ministering to them and he's trying to show them this is where you're wrong, but this is how you can be better. But at the same time, I think he's clearly talking to us and saying, do you see this? This not for you. Not ritual, not religion, relationship, right? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I do thank you just for getting a hold of us with this message today, Lord. For the reminder, Lord, that you care more about what we are like on the inside than what we appear to be on the outside, but through that changing on the inside, we become beautiful all the way out, Lord. I pray, Lord, that as we try to be rich and juicy inside, Lord, that that would then be manifest out organically to those around us, that we would take our eyes off of ourselves and how we appear to other people, that we would let go of that longing for praise from people, for position, for recognition, Lord, and that we would turn our eyes outward to everybody around us, Lord. Lord, that we would let go of trying to measure ourselves against other people or others against others through their adherence to ritual and ceremony, Lord. But that we would simply love one another. Jesus would say that of all the commandments, love is the greatest one, Lord. I thank you, Lord, for this day, for this time together as a family, Lord. In your name we pray, amen. Hey, you know, I was just reminded of something. Chuck Smith had this saying. He said when he first got started in the ministry, he was like a police officer arriving to the scene of an accident, looking for and trying to establish who was at fault, who was at fault. But as he went on and became more grace-filled, he said he became more like a paramedic, just looking for who he could save. Let's be paramedics, right? Amen. But today is communion, and it's actually pretty neat that today is communion as we are talking about Jesus and his reaction to ritual. Communion is not to be simply a ritual. We do not do communion mindlessly. We don't perform a ritual, but we intentionally set aside time to remember what Jesus did and why he did it. It is not just a thing that we're commanded to do, an obligation, but it is a celebration. It celebrates the gospel. Jesus was broken for us, so that we could be made whole again. So we get to celebrate that. And we do that, and we are going to do it today. So as the band is going to play, we're going to pass out the cup and the bread. Hold on to it. Don't take it, so that we can do this together as a family. Amen. Paul writes this in the same manner. And when he had given thanks, for what I received from the Lord, that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it. And he said, take this, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. As a family, let's do that. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. Let's take this cup together in remembrance of the sacrifice that Jesus made. He finishes, he says, for often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. There's a promise at the end of that. He says, it is not over. Do this until I come back. Isn't that amazing? Jesus put out a lot of information to the Pharisees. He said, you're doing all these things wrong. You could change them. You could fix them. And then they had a decision to make. They chose poorly. Jesus comes to us often and says, this is where you've gone off track, but this is how you can come back to me. And we have a decision to make. You're going to choose poorly. You're going to choose relationship. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, again, I just thank you. I thank you for this time. I thank you for your word. Lord, I ask that you bless our church lunch today. Lord, thank you for providing for us, for our bodies. We love you, Lord. In your name we pray. Amen. We're going to have some folks up front today that want to pray with you. If you have something that you would like prayed for, please come up. It's their absolute joy to be able to be here and pray for you. If you need to write it down instead of speaking it to somebody, please do that. And you can put it in the offering box that's in the back by the window. Please stick around for lunch if you can and fellowship with us and say hello to somebody to if they're new. And if you're new, say hello to somebody. And God bless you. Amen.